opened on my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen.
Amen.
The text is just the beginning, a little bit of the beginning of that long restatement of the commandments that Dr. Raisi read for us. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. I don't usually use this perch to tell stories. I was trained against doing that by my preaching teacher, but I'm going to tell you a story. Most of you know that my early years in ordained ministry were spent in a university church. And the single greatest event in the annual cycle of that place was the annual Christmas carol services that always took place in December. There were always two of them on successive evenings. And people would wait in long lines in the cold outside the door just to get in. It was the kind of thing that was much more a cultural event than a worship service. But it was a worship service. And we were no small amount proud that our annual carol service had been going on much longer than the one at the other Cambridge. Well, that service was really the choir's show. There were a few opening prayers and two readings, maybe three, and then at the end, there were a series of three collects, just sort of like morning or evening prayer, for those of you who remember that sort of thing. And there was a particular tradition to those prayers. There was the collect for the third Sunday of Advent, because in those days, that service was always held on that weekend. There was a prayer for the university, and there was a prayer for the nation. What was traditional about those last two were not the texts, but the topics. If you were the minister reading the service, then you got to choose what you would offer for those two prayers. Now, of course, there were always people who showed up at the carol service for whom the experience was really more of a concert punctuated by quaint ancient observances than it was a service of worship. And from time to time, we would get letters from those people in the week following expressing surprise and even maybe a little indignation that their concert had been interrupted by the language of prayer. They came for the music, and they wanted to have it left up to them to make the meaning out of the whole thing. But in one of those services, it fell to me to be the person who offered the prayers. And so I chose a prayer for the nation that I had never used before and that I learned had a kind of interesting history. And so it was that on a Sunday evening in December, to a room jammed to the rafters with people there to hear Christmas carols, I offered this prayer. Listen carefully. Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou wilt keep the United States in thy holy protection, that thou wilt incline the hearts of all citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens. And finally, that thou wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice and love mercy, and to conduct ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. And without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a long sentence. Anybody ever heard that prayer? Just curious. No? Yeah. Well, by the time I got home that night and checked my email, I already had the first of what would become about a dozen indignant messages and letters from some people who had been in that congregation. To put it mildly, they were outraged that I had offered this prayer. The idea of praying for the well-being of the nation, well, that itself was problematic to some of them. But to most of them, what was really offensive about the prayer I had offered was the idea of praying for the well-being of the nation in terms of the subordination and obedience of citizens to the government. One of my correspondents, I'm not kidding, here's a quote, denounced me as having offered, quote, the most un-American prayer I've ever heard, and I don't like praying for America anyway. Now, I said that this prayer had an interesting history, and here is that history. The words of it were written by George Washington. They were not written as a prayer. They were written as a farewell message to the governors of the 13 states when Washington relinquished command of the Continental Army. And there's some question among historians as to whether Washington wrote these words or merely signed a draft that someone else had written. But be that as it may, the authority of Washington's signature is on the document containing them. And the words were later adapted into a prayer. And the text of that prayer struck some of the members of that 21st century congregation as un-American. You have to admit, that's pretty ironic. What undergirds all of that, to me, is something much deeper than our issues, whatever they might be, with our government. It is our reflexive disdain for the idea of obedience. Obedience is something for lesser people. Obedience is something for children, but not for adults. Obedience is for people who don't know any better. Quite literally, for people who cannot be trusted to know what's best for themselves. That is the wisdom of the wise of this world. To be in a place in which obedience is expected of you is to be in a place of submission. Democracies have citizens. Monarchies have subjects. Citizens share in the responsibility of governing themselves. Subjects obey what they are told to do. And thank heaven we dumped that old language of the old prayer book that called on brides to obey their husbands to be. The problem with all of this is that obedience is a kind of necessary condition for a covenant. All throughout this Lent, as we've been looking at the idea of covenant from a lot of different angles, we've been able to avoid this uncomfortable part of the package so far, but now we can't avoid it any longer. Covenants don't work unless we bring to them a willing sacrifice, a sacrifice of some part of our freedom. To accept the terms of a covenant means to make the choice that more can be gained by giving up at least a part of our possibilities in order to secure something much more valuable than anything we'd likely ever get with those choices anyway. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the terms of the deal, and what those commandments offer is a covenant. God's part of the covenant is to keep Israel as God's own people. We'll look at that part of it more next week. But our part of it is to keep that terms of that deal by accepting the covenant code. It is to agree to limit the range of our freedom in order to gain the end of the deal offered to us, to be God's own people. It is not just to agree to the deal, it is to obey the rules God sets down. Because we know that what we get in return for giving up some of our freedom is something much, much more valuable than we could ever find for ourselves. Over the old courthouse on Main Street in Worcester, there are engraved 5 words that summarize this whole idea. Obedience to law is liberty. Obedience to law is liberty. A lot of people have scoffed at those words over the years. If you search for that phrase on the internet, you will find a lot of ridicule directed toward those words and that building. But it is the sort of foolishness in which there is deep wisdom, God's wisdom. It is the sort of paradox that expresses a great truth. Absolute freedom, an existence with no limits on our actions, no taboos, no inhibitions, no boundaries, that would be an existence without any possibility of meaning. Obedience to law, observing the limits that bind us in covenant to God and to one another, that shapes a life in terms of the wise restraints that make us free. We are creatures meant to be covenanted, whether to our parents or our children, to our spouses or our society, and ultimately, and in all of it, to God. Through those covenants, we find the fullest expression of our human possibility and realize the greatest of our callings to be claimed as God's own. And so let us pray. O Almighty Lord and everlasting God, vouchsafe, we beseech thee, to direct, sanctify, and govern both our hearts and bodies in the ways of thy laws and in the works of thy commandments, that through thy most mighty protection, both here and ever, we may be preserved in body and soul through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.